Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3. Some people says it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but other people say it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I guess it's the Acts of the Apostles working with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit working with them. It's interesting because they couldn't do without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit couldn't do it without them. And we need to understand that even in our day and age, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, but we also need to know that the Holy Spirit needs people to work through. God just doesn't, is not just dropping down things on people. He works through people. And we need to understand that and get involved with what God is doing. Anyway, before we go any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit we've already sensed here this morning in a very special way. Thank you for each one that's here. And Father, as we look into the Word of God again this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come, He would guide us into all truth. So may we see the truth of your Word this morning. And Father, may we put it into practice in our lives and accomplish what you have for us to accomplish and what you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 3. And before we look at that, I just want to recap a couple of things that we've gone through in the past few weeks. We've talked about the Lord that heals, the Lord that healeth thee. And we started way back in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, where God declared himself as a God that heals. And then we look at Isaiah chapter 53, where it tells us that Jesus, when he paid for our sins, he paid for our healing. Some of the old time people back in, the turn of the century and different things, they would call it the double cure for the double curse. The double curse was sin and sickness, and the double cure was healing and forgiveness. Or forgiveness and healing, I guess you get the same train there. But anyway, we looked at Isaiah chapter 53, and we found out that the exact same thing that Jesus did with our sins, he bore them and he took them away. The Bible tells us he did the exact same thing with our sicknesses. He bore them and he took them away. We've gone through a couple Sundays ago. We looked at a scripture and we started talking about, remember in John chapter 9, but the man with the blind eyes. And the disciples came up and they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind?" And that was a mentality that they had. That was the understanding that they had, that sickness was brought on because of something they did in their lives. Sickness and sin are connected because of Adam's sin. Okay, when Adam opened the door, so to speak, for the devil to have freedom in the earth, sickness and disease and death and corruption and evil, everything evil came in at that time. When Jesus hung on the cross on Calvary, it was a pivot of all history. Jesus took the punishment for everything that Adam did and set us free. He took our sicknesses, he took our sins, he took our suffering. The Bible says he took the chastisement for our peace. The Bible says he was oppressed. Everything that we would go through in life, Jesus bore for us so that we wouldn't have to go through it and wouldn't have to put up with it. Now, it doesn't mean to say you'll never be attacked. We're living in hostile territory. We're living in a land, and I'm not just talking about here in our land, I'm talking about the planet. We're living in a world, I should say, that's the Bible says the God of this world is Satan. Okay, we know God is God, but we know that Jesus referred to the God of this world. Paul referred to the God of this world, and so the ruler of this world, Jesus mentioned, and we're talking about Satan there. So when Satan came in, all these other things came in with it. With his entrance. And the Bible makes it clear that once Satan is dealt with, even in the future when he's bound for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us at that time when Satan is bound for 1,000 years and his corruption is held back, so to speak, he's not completely wiped out, but is held back. The Bible says when someone dies at 100 years old, they'll be considered a child. Now, I mean, that ought to give you some inkling there where all this came from. When Satan is held back, lifespan starts to increase again. When Satan is held back, the Bible says the lion and the lamb will feed together. That corruption, that preying up on each other is held back. And then when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom forever, the Bible tells us that there's no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more suffering. Everything is going to be peaceful. So it's only obvious where it came from. But yet it's still amazing how people still blame sickness and disease on God and say, God put it on you for a reason. God put it on you to, you know, because you did something wrong. Or God put it on you to try to teach you something. When Jesus saw the man that was blind and the disciples saw him, they said, who sinned? First thing crossed their mind. It was like a lot of Christians today. Who sinned that this came upon him? What did he do wrong now that he became, you know, he got cancer or, the, you know, this happened or something else happened? Jesus said, neither he nor his parents sinned. Remember we talked about, Jesus talked about the tower that fell in Siloam and 18 men got killed on it? Jesus said, they were no worse than anyone else. You're living in a world that's, you know, controlled by Satan, and you see these things happen. When you see storms and earthquakes and famines and tsunamis and all these different things, that's not God causing that, even though our insurance companies say that. That's not God causing that. It's the devil causing that. You know, it's a result of the fallen nature, fallen, you know, the fallen world. So, and the Bible tells us in Romans that all creation, that means the earth and, you know, the underground and, you know, everything is all working against each other and things like this. Everything, the Bible says all creation is crying out for deliverance, longing for the day when God sets everything straight again. You know, so we ought to realize where this came from. Now, that was a couple weeks ago we talked about that. Last week, we talked about in Mark chapter 8 there, where a man came to Jesus, and he wasn't sure if Jesus was willing to heal him or not. He didn't know what God's will was concerning healing. And he said, I know you can heal me. He said, but will you heal me? And Jesus, the Bible says, stretched forth his hand and touched him, and he said, I will, I'm willing, and healed him at that time. And we went through a lot of scriptures last week talking about God's will concerning healing. It's God's will for us to be healed just as much as it's God's will for us to be saved. Jesus, you see, it's all in the same payment that Jesus made. When he made the payment for our salvation of our souls, he made a payment for the salvation of our bodies as well. Okay, so we need to understand that. We need to get that in our thinking and understand that God wants us well. The only one who wants you sick is the devil. You ever stop and think of that? You don't want yourself sick, do you? Anybody love sickness? We all, none of us wants to be sick. God doesn't want us to be sick. The only one who wants us sick is the devil. So that ought to make us mad enough there to fight against it. You understand what I'm saying there? I mean, God wants his people well. Jesus, there's not one time, we talked about it last week, there's not one time that Jesus ever, ever, ever turned someone away from being healed. And matter of fact, when somebody mentioned to Jesus, I'll come and heal them. You know, when somebody mentioned there was somebody sick, he said, I'll come and heal them. He wants to heal people. God loves his children. He loves his family. If my family, if there's anything I could do, you know, if you had power or something and your children were, you know, in some kind of a trouble of a sickness or some other, you'd do everything in your power to help them out. But you see, we say in our power because we're limited in ourselves. But when you come to God, he's unlimited. He can meet any need in his family. And God wants his family well. So this is what we talked about last week. We went through a lot of scriptures, and we don't have time to go through them all again. And as the big people say, you want to hear it again, just buy the tape or get the CD. You don't even buy it. Just get it and listen to it again. And the scriptures will be covered. Anyway, let's look at Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at another situation the other day, because some people think, well, you know, if I'm going to be healed, and I try to qualify this as we go through and you know, make some difference there. But some people say, you know, if I'm going to be healed, I get to have somebody special to pray for me. You know, I've got to see, you know, I've got to go where Benny Hinn is or, you know, some of the other great evangelists out there. I got to go where they are and if I'm going to be healed. Now, thank God. I mean, God is using these people. I'm not belittling what, you know, the gifting God has put in their ministry and life, stuff like that. But that's not necessary for us to have to do that. You understand that? I was listening to somebody preach a while ago, and he said something, and I didn't know if I agree with it 100% at the time, but the more I think of it, I'm starting to see, well, yeah, I can understand that a little bit more. He mentioned, I don't even know what I was listening to, but it was just something on radio, I guess it was, I'm not sure. But anyway, he said, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he said, Paul talked about the gifts of the Spirit to the most carnal church in the New Testament, Corinthians. They were carnal. Carnal means they were fleshy. They were, I mean, you read about the church in Corinth. They were a hard bunch to deal with. You know, in Corinth, there was temple prostitution, everything in the pagan religions. And some of the Christians would leave the church, and after the service got over, go over to the temple, to the pagan temples, and have sex with the prostitutes over there in prostitution. And Paul had to write and try to correct all these things. And one fellow was living in incest with his mother-in-law, or his mother-in-law, let me get that straightened out, with his father's wife, his stepmother. And they were taking each other back and forth to court. And, I mean, they were going through all kinds of things. And Paul, you know, Paul never once said, you fellows are a bunch of hypocrites, you're going to go to hell. Paul never said that. Paul said, don't you know, he said, that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit now? See, we jumped on people too fast over the years. Instead of realizing that, listen, these people belong to God, and the devil is tricking them and blinding them and everything else, and we need to set them free. You see, remember, we've been talking about this in our Bible studies here on Wednesday night. As we get knowledge of God's word, the Bible says we partake of his divine nature through the exceeding great and precious promises that he gave to us. We become partakers of the divine nature. We grow in his grace and his peace. We talked about the other night. As we get knowledge of his word, as we get knowledge of him, we grow in knowledge, grow in peace and in grace. So when you see somebody who's, you know, Christian, that's struggling or battling, stuff like that, don't condemn them. Just say, listen, brother, sister, this is what God says in his word. You don't need to have to go through this anymore. You don't need to be doing that. This is what God says in his word. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're children of God. We're the head, not the tail. We're above, not beneath. We're more than conquerors. We need to start to realize who we are in Christ Jesus. And when we start to understand that, then all the other things that the devil's bringing in and all the chaos he's bringing into our lives, we understand where it's coming from and stand against it. But we need to understand God is not against us. When you're going through struggles in your life and the battles come against you, see, and I've seen this over the years, and I haven't got into scripture yet, but we will in a minute. Over the years, you see this. People start to serve God. And you know when you start to serve God, you stir up the devil? Anybody ever find that out yet? When you make up your mind, I'm going to start serving God, I'm going to, you know, go to church, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray, or whatever. When you make up your mind you're going to do something for God, you can be sure that the devil's going to come along and try to stop you. Some people say, well, you know, the devil never bothers me. That's because you're not doing anything. If you take a stand for God, guaranteed the devil's going to bother you. Right? Because he hates you getting close to God. He hates anything that you're going to do for God, and he'll try to hold you back. Now, so a lot of times, getting back to where we started out this morning, a lot of times people think, well, you know, if I'm going to be healed, I've got to go to, you know, Benny Hinn is going to be in Toronto, or he's going to be in New York City, or something. I've got to go where Benny Hinn is at. And thank God for Benny Hinn's ministry. I'm not here belittling him, and there's others out there that God is using in tremendous ways. But as Christians, we need to understand who we are in Christ. Now, let's look at this passage right here. Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And that's about, in our time, we would say about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, this is in the same time when they would have the evening sacrifice, they called it. And this is the same time, actually, that Jesus died, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, Jesus, they had a morning sacrifice, they had an evening sacrifice. Jesus was nailed on the cross when the morning sacrifice was going on. He died when they offered the evening sacrifice. Now, the Jews would go to the temple and have a time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the evening. They would do it in the morning as well, but they would go 3 o'clock in the evening. So this is what they were doing in the afternoon, we would say. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. Now remember the fellow we talked about last week? He is blind from birth. This man was lame from his mother's womb. Over in Acts chapter 14, I think it is, where Paul goes into Lystra. This is the town where Timothy is from. And Paul went in preaching. And the Bible says as Paul was preaching, there was a man in the service. And Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. And Paul says, stand up on your feet. And the Bible says he was crippled, lame from his mother's womb. Some people say, well, you know, if it's, you know, you see something that's going on for years and years and years and years and years, and you think, well, there's no hope for that. These people were blind from birth, were lame from birth. Some people, oh, I've had this for the last 20 years. I don't know if I've ever... Well, if you're thinking that way, you never will get rid of it. You got to understand that Jesus wants to set you free. Okay, he wants to see you free. Now, so anyway, this man was lame from his mother's womb and was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The gates going into the temple area. One gate was called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate. And they would bring him every day. Now, he was lame, so obviously somebody had to carry him. They would bring him every day and sit him down, probably by the, you know, as the entrance of the gate. And as people were going into the service, he would be there asking for alms. Now, when we were over to Bulgaria, the first, I think it was probably the first year we were over there, after we were, you know, done our services in the churches, we had one day while we were waiting for the flight to come back home. We were in Sofia, the capital city. And I can remember walking up the street, and they were doing some construction there. They had plywood, you know, so you had to walk around some different things and detours. And there was a little lady there. And she, and it reminded me, I should have took a picture of her. It reminded me of scriptures, you know, because she was there. She had a little cup and whatever she was saying in her language. I couldn't understand what she was saying, but she was asking for money. You know, just and you knew that she had nothing. I mean, she just looked so, you know, she looked probably in her late, probably in her 80s, you know, and just sitting here, a little tiny woman, and asking that. So each one of us, we took out some money and put it into her cup and went on again. But this is what they were doing. This woman, they would bring him daily and lay him at the gate of the temple, and he would have his little cup and asking for alms as the people were going in, asking for some help. Okay, now, they laid him at the beautiful gate to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms. So he saw Peter and John walking in. Now, let me say something here, first of all. Even after Calvary, and after the day of Pentecost, even though Jesus brought in a new covenant, you need to understand, especially in the book of Acts, there's a transition going on. Because these people grew up all their lives going to the temple to pray. You know, and so you see Peter and John, even now, you know, this is, and most theologians, I was trying to figure out how long this was after the day of Pentecost, like, you know, how much longer. Most theologians, this probably happened, they figured around a month later. So just after Jesus went back into heaven, just after the Holy Ghost was poured out, and this is about a month after the Holy Ghost was poured out, and they were still going to the temple to pray, still going up to the temple to pray, because that was their Jewish culture, the way they've always done it. And as Peter and John were going in, the Bible says this man saw them, this man that was there with the cup, he saw them about to enter the temple, and he asked for alms, he asked for some help. And notice verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him, this is Peter now, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, here's a man, sometimes when you read the Bible, you need to slow down and just try to think through what's happening. The man is there, and he's asking for alms, and you see these two men walking up towards him. And he's probably thinking to himself, you know, they may have something on him. And he takes out his cup, and he starts rattling his cup or whatever they would do, and ask for alms. And Peter comes up, and Peter says, look at us. And what the Bible tells us, he expected something. I think in his heart at that time, he thought, man, I hit the jackpot today. You know, this fellow says, just look at me. You know, and he thought for sure that they were going to give him some money or something. Because notice what it says here. And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So when Peter said, look at us, he looked up and thought for sure that this fellow's got some money for me. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, or have I none, as King James, I think it is. Silver and gold I do not have. And I think he probably thought, oh, you know, hopes are up, and that was dropped. Silver and gold, Peter said, I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, notice, just stop here for a minute. One of the ways to study the scripture is just look at some of the tenses of the word, or some of, you know, what the words are. Look at some of the verbs there. The Bible says, Peter says, silver and gold, and Peter says, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him. So Peter started to lift him up. You know, it's like sometimes somebody's on the floor or on the ground or whatever, and you try to lift him up. Peter started to lift him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now get that, it never happened until Peter reached to help him lift him up. And so he, the man now, he never got up. Oh man. I mean, he got up and he, the Bible says, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple. So here we have Peter reaching down to lift him up, and as soon as Peter started to rise him, his feet and his ankle bones, the Bible says, received strength. Obviously, that's where the problem was at all these years. And he, leaping and jumping and shouting and everything else, came, rose up and went into the temple. And verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, greatly amazed. Now, here's the situation. They went into the temple. The prayer time was going on. He was in there, you know, jumping and shouting and different things, and probably stirred up the service anyway. But then as they came out of the service, he was holding on to Peter and John. I guess he was so excited. He was just holding on to Peter and John. And everybody just ran together to where they were. And the Bible says they were greatly amazed or greatly wondering. Now, verse 12 is where I want us to see something here. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now, notice what Peter is saying here. He's saying, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now, obviously, if we saw somebody healed and jumping around and was crippled for all their lives, we'd be amazed too. You know, we'd be excited about it. But Peter said to me, he said, men of Israel. Now, when he said that, he was referring back to these are people, Israel. If there's any nation, if there's any nation that ever understood God's power and God's miracles, it should have been a nation of Israel. I mean, they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. You go back to the Old Testament. I mean, crossing the Red Sea and food from heaven and all these different things. So if there's any nation that should have understood God's miracle-working power, it was Israel. So he said, why do you marvel at this? And then Peter goes on in verse 12 again. And he says, or why look you so intently at us? Why are you looking at us, Peter and John? As though by our own power or godliness we have made this man to walk. So here's the point I want us to look at this morning. Peter said, why do you look at us as if we did this with our own power? Peter's saying, we don't have the power to do this. We're just people like yourselves. Now, remember, if you go back through the scripture, you'll find out many times when Paul and Silas, I'm just trying to figure out what city they were in. But anyway, when Paul and Silas went into the city and did some miracles, the Bible says that the people of the city worshiped the Greek gods, Zeus and, you know, all these different things. And they thought that the gods had come down amongst them. And the Bible says the priest of the pagan religions ran out and got some animals. They're going to come in and they're clearing your streets. They're going to have a big sacrifice to Paul and Silas. They thought these were two gods that came down. And the Bible says when the apostles heard it, when Paul and Silas heard what was going on, they saw the commotion and realized that they were going to offer a sacrifice on behalf, you know, to them. The Bible says they tore their clothes and ran out and said, "No, stop that." They said, "We're men just like yourselves." They said, we're nothing special." And you read it there in Acts, and Paul goes on to say, he said, God, he said, who created all this. And then he went on to explain, he sent his son to, you know, and all these different things, and he preached to them about Jesus. But the point I want us to understand is that these people were just normal people like ourselves. We say, you know, if I could be there and Peter, well, Peter laid his hands on people, obviously Peter, or Paul, or Peter said here, he says, why do you look at us? He said, as though by our own power we've done this. But Peter said, we have no power in ourselves. Or by our own holiness we've done this. He said, it's not because we're so holy. You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, if I'm going to pray for somebody to be healed, you know, man, I really got to get serious with God. I really got to clear up my life. I really got to straighten things out. I got to study the Bible. I got to pray. I got to, you know, I got to fast. I got to do this. I got to get myself in the right place where God can use me. It's got nothing to do with that. There's nothing you can do. You understand that? There's not anything that we can do. It's all what Jesus does. All we have to do is believe. See, we've disqualified ourselves for centuries. You know, and for decades as we're growing up, you know, we were always disqualified because you're never holy enough, you're never good enough, you're never powerful enough, you never, you know, and we always bring it back on ourselves as if by our power or our holiness we can do this. Peter said it's got nothing to do with that. He said it's faith, if you read on that third chapter, he said it's faith in the name of Jesus that causes man to walk. You understand it? See, you can have faith. How can I say this? You can have faith, even though in your own personal Christian, you know, walk with God, you know, you're just not as, well, let me put it this way, you're not as faithful as you should be. We've all been there. But you see, it's got nothing to do with your faithfulness in that area. It's got everything to do with God's word. You know, I was listening to a fellow preach a while ago, and I don't even know where it was at, but he said he went in, somebody called him to go to a hospital room. There was a man that was, I think it was in an accident or something, he was dying. And they called him because he was, you know, an evangelist, and he was preaching in their church, and they said, could you come and pray for this man that was in the accident and different things? He said, sure. So he went in. The man was a Christian man that was in the accident. And he went in, and he said he just went over to his bed. He said, and he said, when he went in, he said, excuse me. Tickle that in there. And he said, when he went in, he said, you know, he put the gown on him and the mask and all these different things as he went into the hospital room. And he said, as he went in, he was the only one allowed to go in. He said, nobody else, just one person at a time. So he went in, he said, and he said he didn't really know what to do. He said he just knew what God's word says. And he went in, he said, and he laid his hands on him, and he, you know, just spoke a few words over him and said, you will live and not die, and, you know, when you come out of this, your mind will be clear, because the doctor said he's going to be a vegetable if he ever survived it and all these different things. And he said, you'll have no, you know, problems from this. And anyway, he went in, and he said, I was in there, he said, probably 2 minutes. And he said, I walked out again. And the people said to him, they said, well, did God say anything to you? And did you get a word from God about anything? He said, yes, I did. And they said, oh, really? What happened? What happened? What happened? He said, I got a word. He said, it's in Mark chapter 7, chapter 16. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Oh, he said, you never got anything from God. He said, no. He said, I got it from God's word. He said, right there. He said, that's God's word. He said, I got a word from God. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Yeah, but you never heard anything special today. He said, I don't need to hear anything special today. He said, this is God's word forever recorded. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And he said, they all left the hospital. He said, and he went back that night and he preached in the service again. He said, he knew. He said, the people were all discouraged. They thought for sure that he was going to go in and, you know, remember like Naaman, the prophet, he said, I thought you were going to come down. He said, slap your hands together. He said, and fire is going to come from heaven and all these different things, you know. Because Elijah said to him, he said, just go and wash in the Jordan. But anyway, he said, he went into the service and he said, the pastor of the church came to him. And he said, brother, he said, today, he said, did anything happen in the hospital room? And he said, I believe it did. He said, well, did God show you anything? He said, well, God said, he said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Yeah, but did you get anything special from him? He said, that's special. He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. See, we're always looking for something different instead of just taking God at his word. And so he said, he went on to the service that night. He said, he went back to his hotel room and went to bed and different things and got up next morning. He said he went in, I think it was 10 o'clock in the morning, they had another morning session. And he went in, and actually, the pastor said to him that night, that's what it was. The pastor said to him that night in the service, and they said, well, whatever the man's name was, he said, he died in the hospital room. And so the evangelist said, well, he said, God says, he said, we lay hands on the sick, he said, and he'll recover. He said, I'm just going to keep believing that. And the pastor thought he's gone, you know, this fellow's just not with it. He's not tuned into what we're going through. So he said he went on back to his hotel room that night. He said the next morning he went back to church. That's what it was. And as he went into the service, somebody came up to him and he said, did you hear about so-and-so? And he said, yeah, he said, I heard last night. He said, the pastor told me. He said, he passed away. They said, no. He said, you never heard anything since then? He said, no. He said, he woke up this morning, he said, sat up in bed, he said, he's absolutely perfect, he said, there's no brain damage, nothing wrong with him whatsoever. See, if you take God at his word, and I think what we do a lot of times, we miss it because we try to do it, you know, we figure that if we're going to pray for something, we got to have all this tingly feeling and the, you know, your hands burning and your eyes on fire and everything else and shout and scream and everything. You know, it's nothing like that. If we would just go in, Peter just took the man, Peter said, I don't have anything in silver and gold. He said, but such as I have, I give to you. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Peter, you know the Bible, let me put it this way. There's a lot of times we misunderstand a miracle and a healing. Now, many times they work together. I understand that. See, we're used to seeing or reading about Jesus doing something and immediately the person was healed. You know, and you know, and sometimes we need to understand, a lot of times that's a working of a miracle. And notice, if you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit, and is in plural, is the gifts of healings. Both of those words are in plural in the original languages. In King James, there's a gift of healing. But it's also another gift here called the working of miracles. Now, he never called it the gift of miracles. I mean, God's word is very specific what he's saying. He never called it the gift of miracles. He called it the gift of working of miracles. You understand? There's a working of miracles. Now, I believe that what Peter was doing that day, when Peter reached down and Peter lifted him, Peter was working the miracle. You understand that? He was working the miracle. And as Peter began to lift him and the miracle kicked in, all of a sudden his feet and his ankle bones received strength and he leaped up, whatever way you say it. And the Bible says he went leaping and shouting, ran into the temple area. And these people were just going through the regular thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. They're going through their prayers and everything else. And all of a sudden the door busts open and this fellow jumps in and starts screaming and shouting. And I mean, you got to know it messed up the service. You know. And that's why the Bible says when they came out, everybody ran to them in Solomon's porch. And everybody ran there, and now everybody's gathered together. Peter thought, there's a good chance to preach. Now, if you understand, if you read on through chapter 4, because that goes on through chapter 3 and into part of chapter 4, over 5,000 people got saved because that man got healed. The Bible says people are coming together, and 5,000 of them got saved, believed. Raymond T. Ritchie, I think it was. He was a healing evangelist back in the 20s. And I think it was him that said it. It was one of them fellows back there anyway, or John G. Lake or somebody. He said, healing is God's dinner bell. He said, God rings the bell with healing and draws everybody together. He said, and then they get saved. In other words, God used it to get the message out. And Jesus, the Bible says, he went about into all their villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. Remember, we covered that a couple times there in the book of Matthew. Jesus went into all their villages, went into the synagogues, teaching, preaching, and healing. That was his ministry. That was his ministry. Now, so a lot of times, what we expect as a healing, we're really expecting a miracle. You know something? God never, how can I say this? He never promised us to lay hands on the sick and you see miracles. He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, how many know that recovery sometimes takes a while? You understand that? You go into a hospital and you have surgery or something, they put you into a recovery room because you just never got up off the surgery table and walked out. They put you into a recovery room while you're recovering. And a lot of times, what we've done, we lay hands on people to be healed. Now, sometimes healings take place instantaneously. We understand that. But I think what we've done, we've missed it sometimes because we've been expecting a miracle when God only promises healings. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I'm not trying to pick things apart here, but I am in one sense trying to help us understand something. Because a lot of times what happens, we pray for somebody, and we'll speak healing over them. And because we don't see something happen, or they never felt something in their body, or we never felt some tingle go into them, or whatever, we think, well, nothing happened. And we just turn off our faith and walk away and say, I wonder why it never happened. Well, it never happened because we turned our faith off. Right? We've been looking at sight. The Bible says we're not walking by sight, we're walking by faith. Yeah, you understand? So a lot of times what happens, we pray for somebody and nothing happened instantly at that particular time. We say, well, I guess nothing happened. And we just leave it there and say, well, I guess it was right back to the drawing board or right back to square one. Instead of realizing that, listen, if we keep believing, that's when the recovery starts to take place. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay, he said, it didn't say they shall lay hands on the sick and they'll receive a miracle. Now that can happen. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that can't happen, but that's not what we were promised. We were promised that they would recover. Right? So we need to get into God's word and understand this, that when Peter lifted him by the hand, the Bible says, as Peter did that, immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. I told you a story a while ago. We had a young girl in Newfoundland, and she was, I didn't know what it was, but anyway, she couldn't walk. Her legs were paralyzed or something. And her father used to have to take her to school. She was belonged to another church. She was a minister of another church. It was his daughter. And his father had to take her to school. She was 16 years old at the time. And he'd take her to school in the morning, and he'd pick her up at lunch and take her back in the afternoon and pick her up again after school. This went on for about 2 or 3 months. I think it was 2 months, actually. And we were going to a youth convention, a youth service in another church. And we went down and we picked her up and brought her out. Her father brought her out, actually, and put her in our vehicle. And she was friends with our daughters. And put her in the vehicle, and we took her down, and we had a carrier into the service and things like this, and sat her down in the seat. And at the end of the service, anyway, I don't even know who preached or what was going on, but anyway, at the end of the service, we were around the altar time, and we went and got her at the seat, and she's sitting over in this section right here, and we brought her over, and we prayed with her, sat her down at the platform here, and we prayed with her. And it was just one of them times you knew that you shouldn't let go. Just stayed at it. And we stayed with her, I'm not exaggerating, probably 45 minutes or more. We stayed there with her just praying and thanking God for the healing touch of Jesus and different things. And all of a sudden, she never had feeling in her feet or in her legs for probably 2 months. I don't know if that's the exact time, but I know it was a long time. And all of a sudden, she started to cry out to her sister there, and she said, my feet. See, now in the natural, you think, oh my goodness, what's going wrong now? You know, and you back off from it. You know, something gone wrong now. We better leave this alone because we're going to get in trouble here. You know, that type of thing. But no, you just, you know, when she said that, the first thought that came to my mind was something happened that never happened for the last 2 months. At least she's getting feeling. That was the first thought that came to my mind. So we stayed with her, and probably about 10, 15 minutes after that, I know we were there a long time, and the service still going on. There's people around the altar praying and things like this, but you know, and then I just felt strong to do that, impressive, if you want to call it, or whatever. But I said, stand up. And she said, I can't. And I said, stand up. I can't. And I said, we'll help you. Think back now, this is what Peter did, as he lifted her. And as we lifted her up, she started to cry. She said, my feet, she said, all like needles. She said, going through my feet, my legs. Well, that's better than it was last month. You know, there's something going on there. And we started to walk in the aisle with her. And she was just dragging her feet and just barely moving and different things. And brother, you know, we did that 2-3 times. And on the last bit, we just let her go. And she walked, and we walked with her. She walked down the aisle, turned around, walked back up, and went down again, turned around, came back again. And that night we left after the service was over and things like this. I mean, people were praising God and that. And we went to a little takeout there to get some French fries. And young people wanted something to eat. And as she was walking across the pebbles on the ground, she said, oh, she said, that hurts, that hurts. She could feel everything. You know, now before that she was totally no feeling whatsoever. You see, and I think a lot of it, looking back at it now, a lot of it was the working of a miracle. As you start to encourage them, you know, it's a working of a miracle. And notice again, it's not because we're so spiritual. It's not because we're so holy. I remember Oral Roberts telling a story one time. He said he was in a service, and he said, I don't know if it was in his tent or what it was, but anyway, he's in a service, he said. And they did the service, and he was praying for people and different things, and he said he was exhausted. You know, he said in the service he was exhausted. He said he just wanted to get back, he said, and go to sleep, he said, and get some rest. He was just absolutely tired. And unknown to him, there's a little boy, I think it was 9 years old, that came from another city, and he tried to get into the service, but everything was blocked so much he couldn't even get in. And this was just a little boy, 9 years old. He believed that God was going to heal him. If I could only get there, he said, I know God will heal me. It was like the woman with the issue of blood. If I can only touch him, I know I'll be whole. And he said, as he left the stage and he went out back, he said, as he went along, he said, this little boy was in there sitting on a chair. He said, and I think he had something around his legs, I'm not sure. He said, the little boy was in there sitting on a chair. And he said, as he saw the little boy, he said, I think it was the boy's mother, asked him if he could pray for the little boy. And he thought, oh, I just don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I just don't have anything to give. And he said, he tried to explain it to the mother. He said, and as he started to say that, he said, God spoke to him and said, it's not your strength that's going to do it. It's my strength. And he said, he went in, he said, the little boy was sitting down in, I don't know if it was a wheelchair or not, but anyway, he sat down, and he said, he went in, and he said, he knelt down with a little boy, and whatever his name was, Johnny or whatever, he said, listen, he said, can you believe, he said, God will heal you, he said, if I pray for you? He said, yes. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, I don't have the strength anymore. This is Oral Roberts talking to him. He said, but if you can believe it, he said, I'll pray anyway. And he said, okay. And he said, he just said a very simple prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, this is Johnny. He needs a healing touch. Please touch him. Amen. And he said, when he got up, he said, the little boy, he said, all of a sudden his face lit up. He was totally delivered, totally healed. Now, again, the only reason I'm telling you that is because it's not our strength that does it. It's God's strength. Remember what Paul said? He said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Yeah, you ever get, you know, going through a storm in your life and say, man, I just don't have the energy to go through this anymore. I just don't have the strength to do this anymore. You ever feel like that? Man, you're a prime candidate for God to do something. When you're weak, you're strong. Because you got to get it away then. You say, Lord, if there's anything going to happen, it's got to be you. See, we've got to get to the place to understand that it's not our power that does it. It's not our holiness that does it. That's what Peter said. He said, why do you look at us as if by our power we did this or by our holiness? He said, we're just like you. The Bible tells us that Elijah shut up the heavens for 3 years. It never rained for 3 years. But the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions, like as we are. He's the very same thing as us. We look at sometimes and we think, you know, well, their name is in the Bible. They got to be special people. You know, they got to be awful, holy people, you know, to be in the Bible. Well, I can challenge you, and you can notice yourself. You can look at anybody that God ever used in Scripture. They've all messed up lives. They've all done stupid things. They've all done things. You know, but God, see, it's not depending upon them. It's God's grace that does it. And the fact that His grace means that you don't deserve it. You know, some people say, well, you know, I should go for prayer for healing, but, I know I don't deserve it. You're a prime candidate for healing. You don't deserve anything. None of us deserve anything. You understand this? Not one of us here deserves anything. It's all because of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. And let me say, we know from Scripture, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You understand that? Without me, you can do nothing. And we understand that, but we also need to understand what Paul said, with Christ, we can do anything. That's what the Bible says. I can do all things through Him. Without me, I can't. Without Him, I can't do anything. But He said, with Him, I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We need to line up our thinking with God's word. One fellow said to a lady one time, she said, well, she said, I don't know, she said, if Jesus will heal me or not. He said, well, he said, do you believe, he said, that Jesus will keep His word? She said, oh, obviously, I believe that. Well, he said, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. See, we need to get back to the simplicity of just believing God's word and understanding that it's there as God said it is, and God meant what He said. He just never said it just to fill up a page in the Scriptures. He said it for a reason. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be well. He said, if there's any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint with oil. He said, in the name of the Lord. He said, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they committed any sins, it'll be forgiven them. Why? Because it's all in the same package. You receive the package, you receive healing, you receive salvation, you receive deliverance, you receive it all when you receive Jesus. It's all in the same package. The double cure for the double curse. You know, we got to get back to the simplicity of just believing what God said in His word. And faith is not something that, and I'm speaking to myself as well as anybody here, faith is not something that we got to conjure up. We got to, you know, psych ourselves up so much that now I believe, now I can lay hands on you. I think we missed the whole point. We get it. Faith is just simply believing Jesus. All things are possible if you believe. But like we mentioned a few Sundays ago, most of the time we come for prayer, we believe that something is not going to happen. And then we wonder why nothing happened. You get what you believe for. All things are possible to them that believe. Well, I believe God will do it for somebody else. I don't know if He'll do it for me or not, but well, He's not going to. You've got to believe. We've got to get our thinking rearranged. That's what the Word of God tells us, to get our minds renewed with the Word of God and start thinking the way that God says it in His Word. Faith is, you know, and I'm not saying this because I got it all figured out here, but if you stop and realize it, faith is simple. It's just simply believing God. It's just simply taking God, what He said He meant, what He meant, you know, is going to happen. You know, if I went into a store somewhere, and let's say, for instance, I was going to buy a shirt. If I know I got, you know, $50 in my pocket and the shirt is $29, I don't have to worry and say, now I wonder, can I, you know, and drive myself crazy trying to, I know all I got to do is put my hand in my pocket and take it to $50 and pay for the shirt because I've got enough, you know, I know ahead of time that, you go and get a mortgage. You know, if you're going to go out and look for a house, and you go out and say, well, That was 150,000. That was 200,000. This was, you know, whatever. Or I'm going to build, or whatever the case might be. I tell you, there's a whole different feeling when you're pre-approved. When you can know that you're pre-approved for something, and bank says to you, listen, you're good for 150,000 or 200,000. Well, you go out and you know what you're looking for then. Because you know that you're pre-approved for that. You've got a relationship with the bank that the bank says, I'll stand behind. If he buys a house, $150,000, we'll stand behind it. You know you're pre-approved for that much. You understand that? That's only easy for us to understand. Well, you know, we have a relationship with God. And we've been pre-approved by that relationship to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We don't have to worry, I wonder, do I have enough faith? I wonder, do I have enough approval? Do I have enough? You've been pre-approved. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. See, we need to get our thinking lined up with God's word. It's not when you get a special person to pray for you. You know, thank God for the ministries that God has put in the church and, you know, all these different... I'm not belittling that at all. You know, over the years, the church has seen tremendous healing people, you know, evangelists and different things that God is using tremendous ways. Smith Wigglesworth and all these fellows, you know, God is using tremendous ways. But that's not the only way to receive healing. And the reason I believe God used a lot of them is because they saw this and said, listen, we can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not doing it in our own strength. When we take God at his word and say, Lord, this is what your word says. You said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, he's not talking that just to pastors or people that are preaching or in ministry. He's talking to every one of us if we believe. If we believe. All things are possible to them that believe. He never said all things are possible to the pastors, all things are possible to the evangelists or the teachers. Or he said all things are possible to them that believe. I mentioned last week, you know, a lot of people, it's interesting because when we talk about the Great Commission, we usually refer to Matthew chapter 28, which is, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, and we leave it at that. But you know, the Great Commission is also mentioned over in Luke. It's also mentioned in Acts chapter 1. But it's also mentioned in Mark chapter 16. And Mark expands what Jesus said. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe, he said, he'll be condemned. We got no problem with that part. But the commission went on. And these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, if you believe, you'll be saved. And if you believe, these signs will follow you. He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. Oh, the pastor, we don't want to get involved with that. That's, you know, that's getting a bit crazy. He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. He said, they'll speak with new tongues. Some people say, well, you know what, tongues is over with. No. That means salvation's over because it's all in the same package. It's all in the same command, go and preach the gospel. He said, when you're preaching it, he said, preach baptism in the Holy Spirit. Speak. They should speak with new tongues. He said, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. We had I told you this story before. Over in Bulgaria, we go up into the mountain over there in one of the missions. Totally a Muslim area. And the pastor went in there 20 some odd years ago now and bought this big building, and they tried to stop him from buying it. And I mean, it's a miracle how he got it. The last day, he had to be at the bank, I think at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That last day, he had a letter come from somebody he never ever knew, never met before, with the money for the building. He told him he was going to buy the building, and all the people around him, the Muslim mayor and everything else, didn't want to have the building. That Muslim mayor was saved today, and he didn't want them to have the building. They tried everything to try to stop him, and they went around and told the people that are in there sacrificing babies and everything, tried to get the people in the town against them. And they went in and started helping the alcoholics and everything else that was in the town. And as I said, when he went to buy the building, he said he never had a dime. He said, but I just knew that God told me to do it. He was an engineer from another city, from Plovdiv, which is a big, second largest city there. And he moved up to this town up there. Fair-sized town, about the size of our town here probably. And anyway, he bought this building, and I forget what the amount was. Anyway, and he said, that day, he said, a letter came with a check in it for the building. And he said, up to that time, I don't know, he never even knew who the person was. You know? But in that building, there was a lady got saved, and she was Muslim. And you need to understand the clashes there between the religions, because once you change from one to the other, I mean, there's a big problem. And anyway, her mother-in-law tried to poison her. And she said her mother-in-law made her favorite food, this lady's favorite food, and invited her over for supper. And she thought, oh, this is nice. And she went in, she said, and as she sat down going to eat, she said, she felt, now she didn't know much about it, she's only saved a few days, and she said she just felt that she shouldn't eat it. That was simple, you know, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. She felt she shouldn't eat it. And she said, no, she said, I don't want it. And her mother-in-law got kind of mad, but I went through all the trouble, made your special meal and everything else, and you know, why won't you eat it? And she said, I don't know, she said, I just don't want it. And she took it, and she took it over and gave it to the dog, put it down on the floor for the dog. Dog ate it. Next morning, dog was dead. Mother-in-law had put poison in the food. You know. Now, he said, here, you can drink any deadly thing. It won't hurt you if you keep your eyes upon Jesus and keep your faith in God. And then the last part, and he said, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's all part of the Great Commission. You wonder sometimes, and I'm not saying this because, you know, we got everything all straightened out here either, but you, excuse me, you wonder sometimes why the Great Commission is not penetrating the world like it should? Because we're only preaching part of it. We're only preaching part of it. I was reading something, a while ago, I think it was T.L. Osborne, who was another great healing evangelist of years gone by. I think it was him. But he said he went into, I think it was T.L. Osborne, because he went into India. And that's where he was preaching. And he said he went in, him and his wife, he said he went in, he knew God called him to missionaries, and he went into India, and he said he started to preach Jesus. And he said there was a crowd that gathered together, he said, because he was from America and stuff like this. He said, crowd gathered together, and he preached Jesus. And he said, when he gave the altar call, he thought there was going to be crowds that came. And he said, one person come up. And he got discouraged about it, and he preached, and he said, you know. And he said, so the next night, he said, instead of preaching on salvation, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Salvation is the most important part. You need to understand it. But remember what the other guy said? Healing is the dinner bell that draws the people together. And he said, the next night, he said, he went out and he decided, he said, I'm going to preach on healing tonight. And he told the people the night before, after the service is over, he said, tomorrow night, he said, we're going to preach on healing. He said, go, he said, bring anybody you can find sick. And he said, bring them. And he said, we're going to pray for them to be healed. And he said, when he went back to the service next night, he said, I never felt any strong impression to do that. He said, I just told him to do it. He said, I never felt like I, you know, like a faith brewing up inside that I can do that. He said, I just knew, he said, what God said in his word. So he said, he told him, he said, to bring all the sick. And he said, he came that night. He said, there are people here, they're blind. He said, there are people, he said, they were crippled and different things. And he said, he went out and he thought to himself, he said, for a split second, he thought, oh my goodness, what did I get myself into? And then he realized, listen, it's not me, it's God. And he said, I'm just going to do what God said in his word. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And he said, he preached a healing message. And he said, there were but a half a dozen people, he said, that he, like a crowd came up. He said, there's a half a dozen people. He said, he saw that, he knew that they believed. And he said, he went along, he said, and prayed with them. He said, I remember one was a woman that was totally blind. And he said, instantly, he said, her eyes were opened. And he said, they prayed for the rest of the people. He said, a number of people got healed that night. He said, but the next night, he said, you couldn't get close to the building. He said, people are coming. And he said, when he gave the altar call, he said, over 400 people came. See the difference? And we wonder sometimes why the gospel is not penetrating the world, when I think we should be preaching the whole gospel. Not just, you know, what makes it sound nice and everything else. But listen, let's start preaching what the Word of God. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, cast out devils. You know, speak with new tongues. And he said, when we do that, he said, then we'll see the harvest take place. But I think what we're doing, we've not seen the harvest take place because we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do.